Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour. Wherever you are and however you're tuning in, we're always glad to have you at home and here in the sanctuary. We'll start our song service this morning singing about the love of God, the wonder of it all. Hymn 75, we'll sing both verses. A sweet song. It says, this wonder has only just begun. We think we're in awe now. Wait until we are together in heaven. If you have a special request, please visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link and tell us where you're from. Choose a song in the hymnal. I have to say, we have a shortage of requests. And if you don't send them in, I'll just start choosing them all. And I like to learn new songs, so we might pick some hard ones for you. But thank you. Send them to us. Send us your notes. We love to hear from you. Singing them in the coming Sabbaths. Our next song is hymn 76, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. Just the page over. Let's sing the first three verses.
Thank you.
tracing the rainbow through the rain and feeling that the promise is not vain. The morn, that bright and shining morning, tearless we shall be. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and for not letting us go, for helping us see the rainbow, that promise that though we might suffer, though we might toil, one bright morning we will be together at last, where all of the pain and suffering will end. We pray, Lord, that we will be there on that day, and that as we study each and every Sabbath and each and every week, that what we learn will change us, preparing us for that. We ask for your blessings to be with Pastor Mike and all of us as we worship. In your name we pray. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Mike Thompson, our associate pastor at Sac Central Church.
Glad you could join us this week again for Central Study Hour. We will have, if you want it, a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation. And you can contact us here and ask for offer number C21846. C21846. Call us at 916-457-6511. Or CSH, that's for Central Study Hour. CSH at seccentral.org. Well, we're on oneness in Christ, and wonder where the weeks go, don't you, Michael? We're on number 7 already. It's called When Conflicts Arise. Now, there's always conflicts, we know, but conflicts will continue till Jesus comes. You can be sure of that. But by the grace of God, we want to resolve as many as we can, right? Some we can't. People just have to go separate ways. Well, they don't have to. We could all be agreed on truth. But unfortunately, it doesn't happen like that every time. So it's called When Conflicts Arise. And there's a memory verse, which you'll see on Sabbath afternoon's page. It's from Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. This is from the New King James. Paul writing, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female." Doesn't mean there's no genders anymore. Some people take this and say there's no genders anymore. No, it's not saying that at all. It's not about equality in Christ as far as salvation goes. "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Yep. I want to read the first little paragraph just by way of introduction here. "One of the most difficult tasks of any Christian community is to maintain unity where differences of opinion arise on matters pertaining to the identity and mission of the church. These differences can have devastating consequences, and we know that for a fact." And the last little paragraph tells us this. "A few weeks ago," which we did, "we studied how the early church experienced church unity. This week, we'll look at how the early church solved the inner conflicts that undermined its unity and threatened its survival. What were these conflicts? How were they resolved? And what can we today learn from these experiences?" Well, let's look at the conflicts, and let's hope we can learn from the way the church with these particular issues resolved them. So we're going to go to Sunday, and the heading is Ethnic Prejudices. I want to read from Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and this is where we get this problem here that arose. It says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." So we've got two groups here, ethnic groups, if you will. Grecians against the Hebrews because, here was the rub here, because their widows, that is the Hebrew widows, the Grecian widows were neglected in favor of the Hebrew ones in the daily ministration. In other words, food. Certain members of the church would take around food to the widows, and it was said that the Grecian ones weren't getting as much as the Jewish ones. That may have been so. It may have been perceived. It may have been a bit of both. We don't know. But nonetheless, division arose. And it was one that just had all the ingredients to just really cause a bad schism and separation in the church. Now, it would have been bad enough if it was Jews against Jews or just the Grecians against the Grecians, but it was the Hebrews against the Greeks or vice versa. And if there's one thing that Satan loves, when it comes to conquering, he's really good at this. He knows the adage, divide and conquer. A wise general, he knows if he's facing a bigger force, if he can drive a wedge between the larger force, his smaller force can divide and conquer. It's a powerful principle of warfare, and the devil uses this, and he loves to drive that wedge, especially in every group of Christians, every Christian family that he can find. Because a house divided against itself, cannot stand. It just won't stand. And so he especially likes it if he can get ethnic prejudices. Bad enough in society, but in a church. Now, I said the other week, and I want to say it again, as I look around, I am so pleased and happy I can be in a church where we're all different shades. I just love that. And I boast about that in a very humble way, you understand. I just think it's the most wonderful thing. And when we all get to heaven, we got to get on there, right? So let's start doing it here. We're all on the same page. I can tell that. That warms this little heart of mine. But the devil works to try and destroy that. Now, as Christians, we need to remember that none of us, whatever our skin color, wherever we came from, whether we come from a rich family or a poor family, in God's eyes, we're all absolutely equal. It's a level playing field. And this is where that verse comes in again from, and I'll read it, the memory verse from Galatians 3, 27 and 28, which you can read on Sabbath's page. I'll turn to it in your Bible. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And when he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, well, the devil was trying to make a difference, wasn't he? Trying to drive a wedge in there. But fortunately, he didn't get his way because they set to and they resolved this. Still in Acts, I want to pick up Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Here's how we resolve this, or how they did. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Actually, it worked out for the benefit of the apostles as well and those who were more gifted in preaching, giving Bible studies and so on. I shouldn't say more gifted. They had those gifts. If God gifts you with the ability to cook, and you have hospitality, and you can say, that's just as much a valid gift. Because all those gifts go together, right? So we can be a common, cohesive unit, which together can have a whole ministry to reach the whole person, to reach everyone in society. So I take that back. I wasn't trying to make the point out that the apostles who were the tele-evangelists were far better than those who served on tables. But it was better use of their time that they said, you know, it's better if we don't have to do that so we can employ the gifts that we have. So they said this in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom whom we may appoint over this business, that is dispensing food to all the widows and serving tables. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Now, I should have given this verse to somebody else to read because I didn't get time to practice the names. But anyway, I've given it to myself, so we'll see what we can do here. Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timor and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. Did I do okay? Thank you very much. I've been dreading that all morning. Of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Great. And so this whole thing was nicely resolved here. So what the apostles did in resolving this, what could have been a terrible schism, they gave some counsel, but then they left it to the rest of the group to be the ones who would actually be the solution to this whole thing. They said, you go find certain members of the membership, which they did. And they selected the certain ones that we've just read, and everybody was happy. Now, these that were selected to serve on tables, they became what we call today deacons. I'm going to read the job description of a deacon in a moment, because we had a deacon or two ordained a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? A week ago? Anyway, just very recently. If there's any deacons here, I want you to understand that never go around and say, oh, I'm just a deacon. You're not just a deacon. You're not just a deaconess. Every position God puts us in his eyes, is equal with a conference president. I wouldn't want to be a conference president, by the way. Not for the life of me. Because it's together we all complement one another to do the things that we do. But getting back to the deacons, they didn't just serve tables, even though they did serve tables. You read their definition, a job description of a deacon, and they were just as much to be spiritual leaders within their realm. A deacon should not just be able to unlock the church and undo the alarm and then lock it up when everybody's gone, though that is a very important job, and we appreciate that. Means Pastor Chris and Pastor Fred get to go home early and they leave it to the deacons. I get home earlier as well because of that. But it is, they're there just as much to be a spiritual leadership. Let me stop rambling on here and let me read you something. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. There is no job in the church, no office that we should look upon and say, oh, it's kind of like a secular one. No, it's not. There's no such thing as a secular job in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Here it is. Likewise must the deacons be grave, in other words, not frivolous, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these first be approved. Let them then use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For if they have not used the office of a deacon well, to purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So we're all called to share the gospel in the most effective way that we can. Now there is a question at the bottom of Sunday's page. It says, what significance do you see in the fact that the leaders called many of the believers together in order to try to work out a solution? What significance do you see in the fact that the leaders call the people together? Well, it makes it clear that the apostles didn't see themselves as dictators, did they? They called everybody together. There has to be no dictators in a church. There wasn't any then at that point. Some people think today maybe, there's dictators at the General Conference. I don't think so. We have men there who are being given a job, and they're doing their best to do it. There are no dictators. I'll just say with Elder Ted Wilson, I think he's a very godly man, and I wouldn't want his job for anything. And we need to lift him up in prayer. He's not a dictator, not by any means. And the apostles weren't. The apostles had the humility to accept that their wisdom was no better than the combined wisdom of the people in the pews. They recognized that. So they said to them, look, we've got a suggestion. You find six men, now you work it out. And those men had the wisdom and the spiritual perception to be able to do that. And it's no different now than it was then. You know, pastors can maybe... maybe if you've known us a while, you know that we're just ordinary people. But maybe somebody who's new in the church might, there's a pastor, you know. Trust me, I'm a pastor. But I'm just as ordinary as anybody can be. So you can't look to a pastor or anybody like that. I may sound to you, perhaps, maybe just a few of that, Pastor Mike, you know, he's got this wisdom. He's a good teacher. No, I'm not. I have to study hard like anybody else. Well, why am I saying this? Because I don't view myself as wise and smart. I have to get on my knees and pray every day for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. I have to pray about preaching and teaching. Lord, please give me wisdom, because I don't have a monopoly on it. But it can be easy for somebody out there who's new to think, these pastors or these elders, they're so wise. No, we're not. Remember this, that nobody has a monopoly on wisdom. God can give every one of us wisdom. He gives it to me when I need it, and I really need it, I promise you. But you can be a little child or just somebody else in the pew over there. God will give you as much wisdom as he'll give to any one of us. He's no respecter of persons. Anybody who wants it, he delights to give these gifts. Let me read something from Christ's Object Lessons. It's page 146. It's the fifth paragraph. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes. The chapter's called Asking to Give. You need not go to the ends of the earth for wisdom, for God is near. It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. I love this statement. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. Every believing soul. You may have had a fourth grade education, but if your heart is in the hands of Jesus, he will give you all the wisdom that you need. He longs to have you reach after him by faith. He longs for that. He longs for you to expect great things from him. He longs to give you understanding in temporal as well as in spiritual matters. And I like this because this gives me hope. He can sharpen the intellect. He can give tact and skill. So put your talents into the work, as few and as frail as they might be, invest them, plant them, put them out to the exchanges. Ask God for wisdom, and it will be given you. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, let's move on to Monday. We're looking here at something else that could really, really have split the church right down the middle, very, very badly. The conversion of the Gentiles. And we're going to look at a context here in which it was made very, very clear that God had predestined the Gentiles to also be in covenant relationship with him, to have salvation in him, and to be a part of the church. God had always left the door open for the pagan nations around Israel to come through that door and become part of his people, of his covenant people. But the Jews weren't very good at keeping that door open, if anything, in Jesus' time they kept it shut. And in the time of ancient Israel, they kept the door open, but it was to run out of it to go worship the idols of the Philistines, you know? So things didn't work out too good. But that door for people to come in from the right direction to enter into covenant relationship with God, that's always been there. But especially did it come into being in the early church. First little sentence at the top of Monday's page. The conversion of Gentiles to the gospel of Jesus Christ is an event in the book of Acts that set the stage for the greatest conflict in the life of the early church, one that would threaten its existence and mission. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 10. If you want to follow me here, and you probably were here, Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision, right? Now, just as an aside, there are many Christians out there, they look at Acts chapter 10 and they'll say, this is where God made it very clear that it's okay to eat unclean meats. They will use this passage time and time again, and bless their hearts, they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. It's nothing to do with God declaring hogs clean and lobsters clean and every other unclean thing that some people are inclined to put in their mouths. It is God letting his people know he had declared the Gentiles clean if they accepted Christ and they were to be part of the church. But let me just read this. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Let's look at this whole sequence, how it happened. And I may take a little longer on this passage than I probably should, but it's good to get a good overview. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Italian band, very nice man. The people highly respected him. He was just a very godly man, and I just wish there had been room in the Bible to tell us a bit more about what happened to this Roman centurion after this incident that took place here, but we'll find out in heaven. So he was a very godly man, and he prayed to God very often. You can read this here in the beginning of chapter 10. And he had a vision one day. This angel came and told him to go and send for Peter, who was in Joppa, little seaside place. It was at the house of one Simon the Tanner. So the angel said, go send your men and go and bring Peter here. So he gets some of his men, and he says, I want you to go to Joppa and bring Peter here. All right. So these men set on their way now to Joppa. Now let's go to Joppa. Let's get ahead of these men. We find Peter now. It's the day after, and it's about lunchtime, and he's hungry. But he goes upon the roof to pray. And this is what happens. Goes upon the roof to pray. And verse 11, and he, that is Peter, saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So it was just full of all abominable stuff. But then, verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, right here, it's very clear that Peter certainly didn't take that to mean, oh, God's telling me now I can go down and have pork chops for lunch. Not for a moment. It says in verse 17, now, Peter doubted. It says, what could this mean? Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen could mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood near the gate. So God here was priming his mind, right? to receive these visitors, these Gentiles, which the Jews, even though this was after the cross, this was, 10 years after the cross, thereabouts, Peter still was one with this mindset that the Gentiles are kind of unclean, shouldn't go eat with them. 10 years after the cross, so it showed they were pretty slow at catching on, right? But nonetheless, God's got his mind going here. And just at that moment, as he's thinking, these men come to the house. Verse 18. And they knocked on the door and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, so the Holy Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Three Gentiles. Now, how many times did he have that vision? Three times. He saw this net of unclean things one, two, three times. Now there's these three Gentiles at the door here. Verse 20, and the Spirit said, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter goes down and these men tell him that their master Cornelius, who's a centurion in the Roman army, he's a godly man and he had a vision and he sent them. And they said, he sent us to find you, and you need to go to Joppa to see our master. Well, Peter, before you know it, he's going with them. Now, if he hadn't had this vision, you could be sure he would probably dig his heels and say, I can't do it. But obviously, the Holy Spirit was softening him here. He wasn't fully out of it, but he was on his way. So then off he goes. And you will notice that he took some friends with him. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went with them. And certain brethren, that's true, there were actually six of them. You see that in chapter 11, verse 12. He took six brethren with him to Joppa. He figured it would be good probably to have some witnesses here to see what was going to happen. So they get there to Joppa. And he arrives, Cornelius meets him, and he's ready to worship him. Peter says, no, you can't do that. Stand up. And then in verse 28, Peter says this. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing. Now, whose law was that? Unlawful thing? That was not God's law, was it? That was a Jewish law, Jewish tradition, yeah. You know how this is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But the light has gone on now in Peter's mind. And he, when he first got the vision, there was a reaction. Lord, I've never done this. He mulls it over and he moves on now from a reaction to an aversion to actually an interpretation of what the vision meant. And Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now gives the interpretation of what this vision meant. And he says the following at the latter part of verse 28. He says, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's got it. He's got it. And so he repeats this. We go further down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Okay, now, we move on here, and he gets into a little sermon. So it's a little bit of preaching here, does Peter, giving these Gentiles some background of Judaism. And verse 38, he mentions Jesus. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and so on and forth. And so he's preaching. And then we go down to the end of his sermon here, verse 43. And we'll notice, just as he's finishing this sermon, something amazing happens. Verse 43. And he's concluding his sermon. He says, to him give all the prophets witness. He's talking about Jesus. To him all the prophets gave witness that through his name, Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake those words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, this six that came with him, they were astonished with Peter. See, the Holy Ghost come down on these Gentiles who are not being circumcised according to the law of Moses. But still, we're going to talk a bit more about that in a minute. And they, when they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it gets even more amazing. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, I mean, he was just dumbfounded now, but he just had to admit it. And he says in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He's thinking back here to Pentecost. His mind is watching these men, these Gentiles. Yesterday they were unclean. He wouldn't even eat with them, go in their house. Now he's watching these Gentiles who received the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. His mind's going back to Pentecost and thinking, that which happened to us, it's happening to these people right before my eyes. Wow. Then what does he say? He has no choice, does he? Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Wow. Well, what does he tell the rest of the Jews now? Back in Caesarea or in Jerusalem, you know, he's probably thinking, this is amazing, but yeah, I could get into trouble for this, but you know, when you have done something and you know, and you have to be sure, when you've done something based upon the word, you've gone out to dare for God to do something, and you know the Holy Spirit has led you, and you see the providences that have all fallen into place, and you've prayed for discernment to always understand the working of God in your life, and not when Satan might come and try and present some counterfeit, you know, you've surrendered, you've prayed for wisdom, and you see that what you have set out to do happens, and then things might come to make you second guess, will I get into trouble now? Never step back, never go back, because if you go back and if you change your mind, you start backpedaling, you will grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And it's the same with not just perhaps these, maybe a larger-than-life event like this, but just the general run-of-mill experience, I don't mean that in a dull way, of being a Christian. God leads us on step by step. And you know as well as I do, once in a while big things happen, but most days being a Christian, it's faithfulness in what? The little things, right? Faithfulness in a dozen little things. Faithfulness one day maybe in 20 little things. Every day for a year rather than one big extravaganza once a year. They come, but they're few and far between. Those little steps, when you go forward, they may be little steps, but never take little steps backward either. Because life is a total sum of little steps. Constantly going forward. And it's those little steps that will get you there just as surely as you drive in some spiritual Corvette that'll get you there fast. It's little steps. Little steps forward, not little steps back. And when it comes to little steps back, you think, well, it's just a little step, isn't it? Well, yes, it's just a little step. But it was just a little piece of fruit, wasn't it, around the tree that they ate. So life, defeat or victory, is all dependent upon little steps in the right direction consistently. Does that make sense? Yeah. Word gets out, hey, you're about Peter. He went to Joppa, and there was these Gentiles, And he started preaching about Christ, and the Holy Spirit came down, and they spoke in tongues. Really? And they were Gentiles, yeah. Were they circumcised? No. Wait a minute here, there's something wrong. So you can see how the stage was set here for some major misunderstanding. And of course, you can be sure the devil was going to do his best to try and stir things up. But again, there was another victory. They were able to solve what could have been a major schism in the church. Okay, Tuesday. It says, the Spirit is leading. Even though there was some fallout at first after what had happened in Joppa, let's go to Acts chapter 11, and I want to read verses, where am I? 1 through 3. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so Peter goes up to Jerusalem, verse 2, and Peter was come up to Jerusalem. They that were of the that's Jews, right? You understand that, right? This is the, you speak of Jews symbolically as the circumcision and the Gentiles as the uncircumcision. Let me read verse 2 again. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. So they got him aside in the corner, saying, you went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he told them, of course, what happened there. So we've got here this very, I'm looking in the wrong place. He told them what happened. He said, well, I can understand why you kind of het up here, but listen to this. This Cornelius, centurion, had a vision, and I had a vision as well. And he told them about the vision. The net came down. It was full of all these unclean things. And at the same time, three times it came down. And three times I saw all these unclean things. Next thing you know, there's three Gentiles knocking at the door. And then he goes on and he says, so I went with them. And I can understand you were concerned. I was a little wondering about it, but he says, I went and I preached. And as I preached, the Holy Spirit came down, and I took six men with me. You can see why he took witnesses, right? I took six men with me. They can testify to this. The Holy Spirit came down, and you know, yes, they were Gentiles, and they weren't even circumcised. Well, it kind of should have shut their mouths, wouldn't it? Don't you think? Well, so nonetheless, this story, this testimony Peter had to give, it had to go further. It had to go to, he had to speak this to the brethren. Now, I will just say this. We often speak of the Christian Judaizers. They were Christian Jews who felt that you couldn't enter into covenant relationship with God in Jesus Christ unless you were circumcised. It still would go back to the law of Moses. But that was not the situation under the new covenant. I'll read you some verses in a moment. And it looks like a lot of these Christian Judaizers, that they got the message. They understood. They understood that, okay, we get it. The law of Moses is not in vogue anymore. But there were still those who still did this. And you find in the book of Romans, which was written 15 years after the Jerusalem Council, which we'll look at in a minute, Paul is still writing in there about righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ and not through circumcision. Also in Colossians as well, and Galatians. So some of these men never fully went away, but nonetheless, you can understand these initial ones being really concerned. How come, you know? So he told them what happened. Then still back in chapter 11, we go to verse 17. And let me find it here. 11, verse 17. And Peter in Acts chapter 11, verse 17. And Peter's giving here his account as to what happened. And he says this in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did, and is before some of the brethren here, For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, said, what was I that I could withstand God? I mean, who was I to stop what was going on here? And baptizing them. It was obvious the Holy Spirit was there. Then verse 18, this is the, we see the consequences here. Verse 18, when they heard these things, this is the brethren, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So there was some rejoicing there. Things looked good. There's a question at the bottom of the page on Tuesday, still in Tuesday, that I want us to look at. It says, how might we ourselves be holding on to a narrow view of the church and of our mission, and I should say of our message, that could hamper our witness? The reason they're asking this is, how could we maybe have a narrow view of the church like these Jewish Christians were? You know, we can't let people in unless they're circumcised. So they got this real narrow view here. We have to be careful of those things. Now, those doors, got two double doors, we've got double doors, and anybody and everybody is welcome through those doors. Are we on the same page here? Absolutely. Anybody is welcome through those doors. We can have somebody come in here who's a drunkard, a drug addict, an adulterer, practicing homosexual, lesbian, you name it. And everybody is welcome in these pews. Now, it's a different thing to bring somebody into church fellowship if they're still practicing certain things that the law condemns. You follow me, right? So this is why in a church, we have a standard. We have a standard of righteousness, and we need to maintain that. So we maintain that while at the same time, we don't look down upon people that walk through those doors, no matter how they're dressed. Because I remember the first time I ever walked into an Adventist church, I was still in a rock and roll band. I know people laugh now, they laugh at me, but, you know, my hair was down here, kind of, and they'd never had a rock and roll singer in that church ever in York, England. So I was a first, you know. I wasn't much of a rock and roll singer. I was just living in a dream world. Glad God got me out of it. But I'll give them this. They didn't look at me. They didn't frown upon me. They came and they spoke to me and they just loved me to death. And I'm glad for that. So anyway, you get the point. Well, if you see a stranger and the weirder they are, the more rings they have through whatever, go up and talk to them. Let them know that you don't think they may look strange to you. They don't look strange to themselves. You may look strange to them. So we're all on the same page, right? I hope I'm not digging a hole for myself here. God created them. God loves them. Jesus died for them. Right? Yeah. And it's not by accident that anybody makes their way through that door. They come through that door because some influence which originated with Jesus in heaven maybe went via some human channel, has worked upon the heart of that person. So never forget that when they come through that door. And if you see a strange face, go talk to them. You know, one of our problems in a big church, I believe, is this. We see some, you might think, oh, I don't like going up to strangers. Well, get over it. If you see somebody who's a stranger, don't think, and I think this is a temptation in a church, I think, well, there's plenty of other church members, they'll talk to them. Well, maybe some will, maybe they won't. You know, have you ever felt lonely in a crowded room? That can happen. Don't assume somebody else will do it. If you see that person, you feel, I need to talk to them, take that telling you. Take that to be God's voice telling you. You go talk to them. Make a friend with them, right? All right, I don't want to get too off the point here. Okay, so how might we ourselves be holding a narrow view of our mission, our church, and our message that could hamper our witness? And I wrote this. The narrowest view any church can have is to see itself just as a self-serving social club where we all take care of one another, but we do little to maybe welcome strangers or reach out to strangers. Get what I'm saying? I'll give you an example. This was a few years ago, and the gentleman, I'm not going to give his name, and he doesn't come here anymore. He's long gone. But I was in the Camellia room. It was a potluck. And there was a stranger right over the table. And I'd been talking some to the stranger. And this man, long time member, came and sat down right next to the stranger. And he looked across at me, and he was talking to me. Not even looking, and just talking to me. So I said, hey, I'd like to introduce you to the gentleman at your side. He's a visitor. Oh, hi. Starts talking to me. You know, we can't behave like that, can we? He was a good man, don't get me wrong. He was a very good guy. But that day, at least, he just didn't seem to get it. So let's not be like that. So that's one narrow view we can have. Our church, we're just a social club. We take care of one another. If visitors come in, well, somebody else take care of them. No, extend yourself. All right, we're going to go to Jerusalem now in the last 5 minutes, to the Jerusalem Council. Because Gentiles were coming in, but there was still this issue of circumcision. You see, it was just really getting to be a difficult situation. Acts chapter 15, 4 through 11. Yeah, okay, verse 4. The Jerusalem Council convenes, and we read, and when they were come to Jerusalem, Paul comes, Silas comes, Peter's there, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But here come the Judaizers. They were in the council as well, verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And so it says in verse 7, they were talking about it for some while, just going back and forth. What would she do? What should we do? Anyway, Peter's there, and he was the one who'd been in Joppa. So Peter gets up, and he starts to speak. And this is what he says, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe? And God, which knoweth the hearts, and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He says, why are you going to put the law of Moses around their neck and have them be circumcised? He says, we found that hard enough to bear ourselves. Surely you're not going to put it around the neck of these people. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. He says, even if they've already been saved, without circumcision. And then Paul and Barnabas, they got up. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas were there, and they too been out to the Gentiles and said, let us tell you also what we have seen, how God is working in the Gentiles without them being circumcised. So we got this whole thing now. So it looks like they're getting ready to bring things to a head. And we get to verse 16 And here James is the one who actually, where's it gone? Makes the ruling here. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is, this is James, that we trouble not them which are from the Gentiles, which have turned to God. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. And then in verse 22, it says, Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So this ruling that James made in behalf of all the church was, we're going to put this yoke upon their necks. And what's more, they put it in a letter. And so this letter, I don't have time to read it now, but you go verse 23 all the way through 29. And this is the official letter that was given to Paul and Barnabas. And they go back to Antioch and they read this. And this whole thing finally was actually finally resolved. Apart from the odd Christian Judaizer would still pop up once in a while to still try and stir things up. When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he says, who's beguiled you? He said, you started off so well. He said, why do you think now of being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit, do you think now you're saved by going back to the law of Moses? So it still reared its ugly head once in a while. But nonetheless, by and large, the whole thing was finally resolved. Well, I'm afraid our time has gone, so we're going to have to leave it there. There were some other good things I wanted to mention on Wednesday and Thursday, but we're going to have to conclude, I'm afraid, at this point. So I'd like the ushers to come forward. So remember, if you'd like to call in or email us, you can ask for a free CD or DVD, offer number C21846, call 916-457-6511, or email us at csh@saccentral.org, and we'll send that to you absolutely free. So thank you for watching us. Thank you for watching. Thank you for tuning in today. God bless you. By the grace of God, we'll see you for the next Central Study Hour next week.